Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We have been working our way through the incredible claims of Christ to His own deity and His equality with God the Father that we find in John chapter 5. You recall, no doubt, that John 5 gives us first the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And that is the occasion that gave Christ the opportunity to declare the teaching that we're now examining. And if you'll look at the miracles in that way, you realize that most of the miracles of Christ were actually teaching opportunities. In fact, John doesn't call the miracles miracles, he calls them signs. What is a sign? A sign is something that calls attention to something else. A sign isn't supposed to call attention to itself, it is to call attention to something else. If it's a road sign, it's calling attention to an exit or to a location or to something further down the road, etc., etc. A sign causes us to look for something beyond the sign. The sign is not there for us to admire the sign and say, wow, isn't that a wonderful sign? Look at the shape, look at the colors, look at the artistry. Billboards might fall a little bit more into that category, but even there, billboards are signs which are there to call attention to a product or something else. The billboard, of course, is obviously designed to be attractive, to catch our eye, or else it doesn't fulfill its purpose, but it's not there to call attention to itself. It's there to point to something else. And that's what John calls the signs, or the miracles of Christ. He calls them signs. They were done not to call attention to the miracle. The miracle was to call attention to the Savior. The miracle was to call attention to truth about the Savior. The miracle was given to teach us something that we need to know about God, about salvation, about the ways of God, how God works, about the person of God, the characteristics of God. And in this case, in John chapter 5, particularly, about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, who is in fact the eternal Son of God, which is the same as saying He is the eternal God of the universe, without beginning and without end. So we will continue in this vein on this Sunday, September 29, thanking you for joining us. Thanking you for supporting us so that we can continue teaching God's Word on this station. Now, let me review what we've seen so far, and I'll just give you the main points. I'm not going to go back to the verses that support them, but here is what Christ has claimed so far. First of all, He claimed equality of labor with the Father. Secondly, equality of purpose with the Father. Third, equality of shared life with the Father. Fourth, equality in sovereignty with the Father. Fifth, equality of judgment with the Father. He is as much the judge of mankind as is God the Father. And then there are two more, and that's the ones we're going to look at now. I've lost track of where we are in numbering them. Number six, equality of worship with the Father. And number seven, equality in salvation. Now, let's look at equality of worship. And for this, I go to verse 23. 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, the kind of honor that Christ is claiming for himself is the very same kind of honor, the same level of honor that is given to God the Father. Honor, of course, can take many different forms and many different levels. We honor political dignitaries. We honor successful athletes. We honor proven scholars, people who achieve in the area of scholarship or in inventing things or in discovering things in science, and on and on and on it goes. There are many, many different levels of honor. We honor our parents. We honor many people and many, many things. We honor an architect who designs a beautiful building. And we might even say that we honor the building that he built, even though the building is an inanimate object. There's a lot of things that we honor. So the very fact that Christ is claiming honor for himself is not in itself a particularly remarkable claim. The only thing that would be remarkable about that is it seems a little bit self-centered for Jesus to be saying, you ought to be honoring me. And indeed, if he was a man, that would be self-centered. That would be egotistical, egocentric. But if he is in fact God, then not only is this appropriate, but it is helpful. And that's the point of the verses that I just read. Jesus is claiming for himself the very same level of honor that is accorded to God the Father, the highest level possible. I named a whole list of people that we might honor, and we don't honor them all in the same way. But to whom does the highest honor go? Well, to God Almighty, and there's another name for that honor. That highest of all honors can also be called worship. Now, with that in mind, back to verses 22 and 23 again. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now do you understand what he's saying? He is saying that the Son is to be worshipped to the same degree that the Father is to be worshipped. And failure to worship the Son is also failure to worship the Father. He who accepts worship claims to be God. And either that claim is blasphemous, or else the one who claims it is God, one or the other. You have to come to that conclusion. And this is telling us that if you will not give worship to the Son, you cannot give appropriate worship to the Father, because the Father sent the Son. And the Father told us that the Son is the eternal Son. He is God. Only God is eternal. Only God had no beginning. A big part of our difficulty in discussing these things is because we cannot fully comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity, the fact that God is one God in three persons. That just doesn't quite compute with us. We say it, we believe it. I trust that I'm talking to people who believe it, and yet we have difficulty getting our mind around it. But it's important to understand this, that the Son who came is the eternal Son. God has always eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are some people who have erroneously taught that the Son became the Son when he was born into the world. And before that, he wasn't God the Son. He was God, but he wasn't God the Son, that it was his birth into the world that made him the Son, because, of course, then he was the Son of Mary, and he was born of the Holy Spirit, begotten, rather, of the Holy Spirit of God, and was, in that sense, the Son of God. But that is a mistake. That is not correct teaching. A more careful study of the Bible indicates to us that the Son of God has always been the Son of God. The Son of God was the Son of God before the Incarnation. And I don't have those verses in front of me right now, but I assure you I have examined them in the past more than once, and I find that that is exactly what the Scripture teaches, that God the Son is God because He has always been God the Son. God has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Son is as much God as God the Father. He is as eternal as God the Father. He has no beginning. That blows my mind. We can't conceive of that either. At least I can't. I can say it, and I have some concept of it. He had no beginning. But can I really get my mind around what that means? That God has always existed for all eternity. There has never been a time when God was not. God is eternally present. God has always existed. If you could go back, it doesn't matter what size number you plug in here. If you could go back 100 billion years, God was there. The world wasn't there. The stars weren't there. The planets weren't there. The universe that we're familiar with, that is our domain, was not there. It had a beginning, a definite starting point in time. But God was there. You go back as far as you can go. You can't go back far enough. Eternity is forever. And God has always existed in three persons from the beginning, but there is no beginning with Him. We say from the beginning, but that's not exactly right because He has no beginning. Oh, it is mind-boggling. It truly is. But Jesus, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the one who healed this lame man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus is saying that I am as eternal as God. I receive the same honor as God because I am God. If Jesus were anything in any way less than God the Father, if he had a beginning, some of the false cults teach that Jesus is not eternal. That God the Father is eternal, but Jesus Christ is the first created being. That God the Father created the Son first. We're not talking about the Son as He became incarnate. That came later. But that God the Father created the Son first. So the Son had the beginning, and then God the Father shared many of His privileges and characteristics and attributes and responsibilities and honor. He shared all of that with the Son, but it should be very obvious to anyone that no matter how much honor the Father heaps upon the Son and calls upon others to honor the Son, if the Father created the Son, then the honor that goes to the Father is always going to have to be greater than that which goes to the Son. If the Father is eternal and the Son is not, then there's a vast difference, a vast difference between the quality of these two persons. The Father is of one category, the Son is of another category. That which is eternal is in an entirely different category of that which had a beginning. And again, no matter whether or not the Son was created first, which makes Him, and the Bible uses the language, the firstborn of all creation, but people who take that to mean the first created thing in creation are misunderstanding the terminology. The term firstborn is a term of honor. It means the one of greatest preeminence. It doesn't mean the one that was born first or created first. So the Son is not the first being created by the Father, if that were true, then there's no way, no way that anyone could correctly claim the same honor for the Son that is given to the Father. But that's exactly what the Son is declaring in the verses that I just read. There's no other way to understand it but that. He's saying, I receive the same honor as the Father. I ought to receive the same honor as the Father. God the Father is demanding that you give to me the same honor as you give to the Father. And if you will not give me the same honor as you give to the Father, then you're not honoring the Father. No matter what you say about honoring the Father, worshiping the Father, you're not giving him rightful honor because you are unwilling to give to the Son the honor that the Father says belongs to him. And if you won't give that to him, then that's dishonoring the Father who told you to do that. I hope I'm making myself clear. And once again, I read the verses in question. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that, or in order that, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now that's what Jesus said. Was he right? Or was he wrong? Is that true or is that false? Was he making a rightful claim or was he making an illegitimate claim? The only two possibilities are that either he was making a sinful claim, audacious and sinful, for him to claim something that is not only not true but is preposterous. If he's not God, if he's not equal with the Father in every way, then of course he dare not, must not, should not receive the same honor as the Father. And yet here he's insisting that he must, that he should. Now, either that is a sinfully audacious claim. For me to make a claim like that, you would all understand, that is the height of blasphemy. That is the height of sinfulness. You understand that if I would make such a claim. How preposterous, how audacious. Well, Jesus did make such a claim. Two possibilities. The reason he made it is because it's true, and he's telling us something that we need to understand. It is important information for our understanding who God is, and for our understanding that Jesus Christ is God. Or he made that claim audaciously, sinfully, blasphemously, in which case we shouldn't be honoring him at all. We should be denouncing him as a deceiver, as the Jews of his day did. But if he is not a deceiver, if he is an honorable man, a good man, a true messenger from God, then we have to accept what he tells us. And he tells us that yes, he is a true messenger from God, but he's more than that. He is God himself, and he must be honored equally. He must be worshipped equally with the Father. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, in order that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I'm no doubt talking to someone today who belongs to a segment of Christianity that claims to believe in the God of the Bible and worship the God of the Bible, and also claims to believe in Jesus Christ or the Bible, but is not willing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. There are a number of groups, subgroups within Christianity that take a position like that. They're not all identical in everything they teach, but in that particular area, they are very similar in that they do not believe that Jesus is eternal and that Jesus is co-equal with the Father in every way, and that Jesus should receive exactly the same honor as the Father, and that he is to be worshipped equally with the Father. But this verse makes it clear, if you've never really looked at this text very carefully before, this verse makes it clear that if you will not accept this claim, then you are not honoring the Father. You think you are, you say you are, in fact, you think that somehow you're giving the Father greater honor, appropriately greater honor, because that's the right thing to do. In fact, in your twisted thinking, you think that those who give equal honor to the Son are somehow taking away honor that belongs only to the Father. Well, I can understand how you might reason into that teaching, but it is false teaching, and it is clearly contradicted by Scripture in a number of places, but the one we're looking at right here is as clear and plain as it can be. I don't see how you can miss it. I'm going to read it one more time. I've read it, I don't know how many times on this broadcast, and this will be the last one, but I'm going to read it one more time. John 5:22-23, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, in order that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus Christ is claiming equality of worship with God the Father. Now, what have we've been talking about the last several weeks on this, on the Beacon broadcast, on this study of John chapter 5? We've been talking about the various statements in this chapter where Christ claims equality with God, where he lays claim to deity, that he is God. And this is one of them, equality of worship with the Father. Finally, there is equality in salvation, verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now, we'll have to think this one through. Although the Son receives the greatest prominence in salvation in the fullness of New Testament revelation, the Father is also equally Savior. The close unity in salvation is seen in the text. This is the word of Christ. He says, "My word, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word." The word of Christ. What is the object of faith? It is him who sent me. Now think about this. You've got to think this through to get the point. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now, how often do we tell people that the way to salvation is to put your faith in God the Father? We almost always say you put your faith in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the only sinless man, nevertheless died the penalty that is due only to sinners, died on the cross, shed his blood, that those who believe in him, the Son, shall have their sins forgiven. They shall be cleansed. They shall be granted eternal life. That's what we declare as the gospel. And then, of course, that he rose again from the dead and so forth. This is what Paul called the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures and so forth. The gospel is the message of what Jesus Christ did, and the scripture is full of statements that those who believe in the Son, meaning the person and work of Christ, receive eternal life. And when we present the gospel, that's what we do. We don't say, I'm calling upon you to believe in God the Father. We say, I'm calling upon you to believe in Jesus Christ the Son and what he did upon the cross. But in this text, Christ turns it around and he said, on the authority of my word, he's claiming the highest authority here. There's no word higher than my word. On the authority of my word, I say to you, whoever believes in the Father has eternal life. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So here the word of Christ tells us that the object of faith is the Father, him that sent me. Who saves? Jesus saves. But this text says, who saves? God the Father saves. Salvation, we're told in the scripture, is of the Lord. And the first time that statement is made, I think in the book of Jonah, it refers to Jehovah or Yahweh, God the Father. Well, Jehovah really, I think, is a word that encompasses Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as it stands alone, we think first of the Father. But what this is saying is when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you are also believing in God the Father, the one that sent Christ. And one more important thing here, all the verbs in this verse are in the present. So he who believes in him that sent me already has everlasting life and has already passed out of a state of death into a state of life. And there is no condemnation. Now, what is the importance of those tense, the present tense of these verbs? Well, think this through and you'll get one more thought out of it before we run out of time. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, already has, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. This is saying that those who have been saved, who already are saved, presumably by placing their faith in Jesus Christ the Son, but those who have been saved believe in God the Father. Christ, in every way, is equating himself with God the Father in a claim of equality that just won't stop. It just keeps going on and on and on. And here he is claiming equality in salvation. The Father saves, I save. It's both. It's both. And you do need to know what the Son did and believe in him. But you also need to know what the Father did and believe in him. And as you believe in one, you believe in the other. And as you believe in the other, you believe in the one. And one is equal to the other when it comes to salvation because Jesus Christ is God. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.